The following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
I love to hear stories. I don't know if you do. I love to hear stories when somebody comes up to me and they tells me what God is doing in their life. Someone comes up and says, you know, God answered this prayer or God is doing it. I love to hear those stories. And when we have those stories, we love to share them because it proves and shows just how much God is alive. How many of you know the Bible calls Him the living God? Calls Him the living God. It's my favorite term for it. He's a living God, that He is so alive. Some people think there's a creator out there on the other side of a different universe somewhere, and they think the creator is not involved in the daily affairs of His people. And that is so not true. He's the living God and He's involved. And I love to hear the stories of God moving in people's lives, doing really cool stuff. I just love to hear it. In fact, I love it so much, I oftentimes look at revivals where you look at periods of time in history where God did explosive things in people's lives, specifically in communities. You hear, like, God did this really cool thing with this community and over here, and then there was like a Jesus movement, and you're like, what is that? That seems like God is like moving in some unprecedented way, and all these people are having these experiences, real experiences, where they would tell you God is so alive. And it's great to hear the stories, but here's the quandary, here's the challenge, and I pose this challenge to you. How many of you know the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? That's cool. That means His words and His promises, you can hold on to them and they're good as gold because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. However, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, how come it seems like we see amazing movement of God's Spirit in certain people groups, in certain generations, at certain times, but not in others? But Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And yet these God stories are overflowing like crazy in certain people groups at certain times. I mean, everyone has God stories, but I'm talking about an overflow. Why is it when Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, there's explosive stories in different times and places and things? I would suggest to you, and this is just my proposal, that it's not always because of God not moving in other times. It's because of people like me and you not maybe fully cooperating with what God wants to do. And I want to show you that in Scripture today because there was a community in the early church, and this community, they did some different things. They did some different things. They were devoted to some key things. There were some parts of their life that they were very devoted to. God looked down and smiled on their devotion to these key things, and these key things seemed to change them and make them a totally different generation, a generation that literally took over the Roman Empire. They're living in a time under Roman conquest, okay? Rome is dominating the world. In fact, there were seasons where Christianity was so illegal, people are getting thrown to the lions. But this early community had such an overflow of love, such an overflow of grace, such an overflow of mercy. They had such an overflow of faith, crazy levels of faith, that we look back now and go, how did they have such a powerful expression of faith and love in a time when they're under Roman conquest? It's just kind of baffling. It doesn't seem to make sense logically. I think the reason why is that they were devoted to some key things, and God smiled on their devotion, and God moved in their lives and their communities. They all had God stories. It was explosive. And I would suggest to you this morning that community, real community, community according to God, was an enormous part of it. And I would suggest to you that that kind of community that they had then is a kind of community that's missing today. We have found other alternative ways to connect, but it's not the way that God was connecting people in the first century and in these times of revival that we see throughout the years. The way people connect today is a virtual connect. You know, you pop out your phone and you post something on Instagram and people just scroll through and give it a heart, right? And they move on. But we didn't really connect. We post something and people do. Or on Facebook, we'll put stuff out and people will make a comment. And that's a way of trying to connect, but it's not really connecting. And what I want to look at today is the early church had this explosive, powerful lifestyle. There was an overflow of what God was doing. They were so The faith level was powerful. The level of love, they loved beyond their capacity. They could love people who weren't very lovable. And it was all an outflow of what God was doing. And it's because they were connected in community in a way that God smiled on their devotion. And they had an outflow that the whole world looked and went, what is that? What do you call that? That faith, those guys. The Roman Empire did not know what to do with Christians. They loved each other. There was a diversity. Listen, in the early church, when you think about this, the Jewish people did not hang out with Gentile people. You didn't do it. There was classes. There was the Roman elite, and then there was the Jew, and they didn't hang out either. And then there was the Samaritans, and they didn't hang out either. There's all kinds of divisions. And Jesus does something through this community of people, and hearts start to change, and the Romans look and go, you got wealthy people serving in the Roman Empire, visiting prisoners and hanging out with them, and they're actually in connection and community with them. You've got Samaritans who used to be like untouchables, and now they're at the dinner tables with every... What is this? Rome didn't have a category for this. The entire empire didn't have a category for it. And it was the love of Jesus manifested in the lives of his people because they were simply devoted to a few key things. And we're going to look at that today. If you have your Bible, Acts chapter 2, or we're going to put it up on the screen here. We're going to talk today about why connect, especially the way they connected back then. And I don't mean a virtual connection. I don't mean like, you know, posting something and, you know, somebody, that's cool. That's one base level of connection, but that's not true connection. That's not the kind of connection that stimulated powerful love and powerful faith and powerful revival. That happens in true connection, true connection. There's a true circle. There's a true environment. It's sincere and it's powerful. And it's a place that God designed us for where you can literally share with other people who care about you and they can share with you. And the Bible talks about it's a place where we can carry one another's burdens. And Facebook, we can't carry each other's burdens. We can post and we can like or not like. Some people post burdens. How many of you know, how many of you have read burdens posted on Facebook that should not have been posted on Facebook, right? We talked recently that they said about 80% of divorce filings in America have mention or reference to Facebook. And that's somebody saying, well, this is what was posted on Facebook in there. Isn't that interesting? Putting the wrong things out with the wrong people in the wrong place at the wrong time, rather than saying, whatever your struggle, whatever your burden, to actually be in a community where it's safe and say, here's what I'm struggling with. Can you pray for me? Absolutely. We're going to war for you. And you're going to have friends in your life that say, hey, here's a struggle and it's beyond my capacity. My job is this and I lost or whatever it might be and I don't know how I'm going to come up. We're a community and we love you and we care because it's a Christ-centered environment like the early church. And when we recognize what God is saying and we're willing to step into it by faith, you see genuine connection, genuine community, and genuine outflow and blessing. And that's what the early church had. So we're going to read this. This passage is pretty powerful, but I would encourage you, if you're a note taker, to jot a few of these things down because I think there's so much to be said about connecting God's way, not formal religion and not organized religion, connecting God's way. It's his heart. It's his design. And when we do, there's an amazing outflow from it. And so if you're a note taker, I encourage you to take this first point down, and it's simply this. If we want the power of the early church, we need to have the devotion of the early church. If we want the power of the early church, we need the devotion of the early church. The early church had this powerful expression that for 2,000 years we're looking back and saying, that was epic. And there's revival generations along the way, and we look back and go, that was epic also. What was it about them? They had certain devotions, and those devotions can be identified. And the early church, we're going to look at what were they devoted to that made their environment so explosive and so powerful. I don't know about you, but when I look at the early church and I saw the level of faith they had, the level of love, I say to myself, I want to be in that kind of Christian community. Anybody else in the room signing up for that? I want that kind of faith, that kind of love, that kind of expression, that kind of care, because it's powerful. So again, Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bible, if not, we'll just put it up on the screen right here. Or on your device, however you read your word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and it says this about the earliest church. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many miracles and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Again, if we want the power of the early church, we need the devotion of the early church. This is a picture. Picture tells a thousand words. We're looking at a picture of a church that is defying everything about their society and defying everything about the pressures against them, defying everything about being able to do things in their own strength, because God's strength was manifesting in them. And there was a display in their life that was beautiful, it was powerful, and it was attractive, and it was changing the entire Roman Empire. And we're looking at the very raw nucleus of how this thing started to explode. Remember, their Messiah, their Savior, was just crucified. And there was profound fear in the community that if we too say out loud who we're following, they might come after us too. We see just another chapter or two later, this persecution is widespread and people are scattering. And yet, in this climate environment, we see this profound, powerful expression. And it is very attractive, it is very powerful and very beautiful. And they devoted themselves to four key things. And the four key things they devoted themselves to, I believe, had God smiling on them and pouring out blessing on them. Because of these key things, it's just key and core for the church to be devoted to these things. The context of this, guys, and it says it in this passage many times, it uses these descriptive words, that the context is that they did these things together in community. They did them together in what?
Community.
This is the key of the early church. They did them together in community. Today, you and I have a lot of reasons why we're not in community. First of all, we found many alternatives through technology. I'll just shoot you text. What's up? Cool. Boom. Go Rams. And we think we're really connecting. Not really connecting, but we're communicating. But it's not really connecting on a deep level. It's communicating. Or we'll post something. And that's good. It's a way to stay at least a little in tune with what our friends are doing and what's going on in their lives. And that's wonderful. But that's not the way the early church was doing it. Even if they could do it that way, they knew there was power in doing it another way. And that's really important. The words to describe this context, it says it over and over in this passage. They, everyone, quote unquote, all the believers, they kept meeting together constantly. They, all of them, this commitment to this community. They had a commitment to this all together, all in. This is simply what we do. It's how we roll. It's how we live. We know God blesses this, and this is what we do. And so that's really important. They understood that together, these guys were, you could call, the community of the Holy Spirit. Would you say that? The community. One more time. And the world didn't know what to do with the community of the Holy Spirit. The world did. Community of the. Who are these guys? Every tribe, tongue, and nation. Different classes back then that mattered. Like who had. They're all together. They're enjoying. God's meeting them. There's overflow. They got something we don't have. What is it with those people? Jesus is in the middle of the context of their community. And God is the living God. And he's doing things in this group, in this community, that everyone's like, huh, I think what they, hey, sweetheart, look at these guys. What do you think? Yeah, we want what they have. And that's what's going on. Because the kingdom of God is attractive and it's beautiful. And the fruit of the Spirit, everyone on the planet wants the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, self-control, long-suffering. We want them, but we can't create them. We want them so bad, but we can't try hard enough to live that way. And God's like, connect with me, connect with my family, and I will pour these things out in your life. Because you and I can't create these kind of things. But in the community that God's blessing, these things tend to be outflows. We don't create them. God gives them, and he blesses them, and they're attractive. And that's what's going on in this community. And we're going to just see how it plays out. It's really amazing. Together, they were the community of the Spirit. And I would say first, why connect? Why should I connect, Pastor B? Why should I jump in? It's not my style. I'm kind of introverted. I'm not really an extrovert. And I don't really want to meet people. And, you know, I got to kind of put my guard down and be vulnerable. And I don't know if I want to do that. Why should I connect in the first place, Pastor B? And I would say this. Because God designed amazing power for Christians doing life together. God designed amazing power for Christians that really do life together. I mean really do life together. And if you're a note taker, take that one down. It's our second point this morning. God designed, this is why connect. This is why we all need to connect. You, me, everyone. If you're a believer, if you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is this part of your life? Is there true connection really going on in your life? Truly, not virtually. That's a great start. Truly connection going on. I got to say that because there's amazing power in it, and there's power to be had. The power to love beyond what you can love, to forgive beyond what you can forgive, grace, mercy, faith to push you and propel you beyond your borders of faith. Everyone in this room has got a safe zone. I will take my faith to here, but I will not take it to here. When you're connected in community, we all lock arms. We start walking together into the unknown, and God blesses the steps. Because the Bible says we spur one another on to love and good deeds. We spur one another. We encourage each other. We motivate each other. We carry one another's burdens. All these key parts of connecting that many Christians today, especially in America, Western, have this knowledge of God and maybe encourage, read some things or hear a good sermon. And it's wonderful, powerful, it's important. But missing out on locking arms truly in a legitimate community where they're connected with people and walking forward. Being real, being transparent, carrying one another's burdens, really important. But God designed amazing power for Christians doing life together. And verse 42 in this passage that we looked at talks about their devotion. And the areas of their devotion were four things. Four things they were devoted to that ended up being, I believe, the reason why God is looking and smiling and says, now that I can bless, because this is the way he designed the earliest church. And we can look back at what's happened with church over 2,000 years. We can do studies about it. We can critique it. That's wonderful. But let's just look at the simplicity and the power and the purity of the early church. Forget what man ever did to it, on track, off track. That's a critique we can all have and sit down and have the conversation. But let's look back at the powerful simplicity of the early church. They were devoted to four simple things. The first one says the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things they were devoted to. Four things. The apostles' teaching. That was the words and the ways of Jesus. The words and the ways of Jesus. Would you say that with me? The words and the ways of Jesus. That's so powerful. Any community disconnected from the words and the ways of Jesus will not have the power of the early church. Any community not connected to the words and ways of Jesus will not have the power of the early church. It's central to everything. The Jewish people are waiting for 1,500 years for Messiah to come. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And he lays out this love, this revelation, this gospel. The ways and the words of Jesus become central, and the whole New Testament is built based on his authority. The word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. The word became flesh and lived among us. So the words and ways of Jesus are epic. They're monumental. It's the gospel. It's the red letters. It's the whole New Testament about what are your ways, God, and what is wisdom and what is not, and what is faith and what is true direction, and God, what is life purpose and what is destiny? It's all in the New Testament. It's all the words and ways of Jesus. And some people try to do life, sadly, they try to do life aside from that. No words and ways of Jesus. Just I'm spiritual, and this is what I think, and this is what I feel, and they're trying to navigate. Completely void and absent from the words and ways of Jesus Christ. You know, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not one of them. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he did what nobody else can do. Buddha, Gandhi, Krishna, Muhammad. None of these guys can say, I'm laying down my life, and then I'm picking it back up again. Did I just hear you right, straight? You didn't really say that, did you? Yes. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm going to lay down my life, and then I'm going to pick it back up again. No one can do that. Son of God can. Watch. Stay tuned. And he says these things and does these things that only God's Son can do. And we looked at that at length in the past. But the point is this. The apostles' teaching is monumental. And if it's not in our communities, if a community is not centered around the ways and words of Jesus, then we're just winging it. And there's a lot of people today in levels of faith that say, well, I generally believe in the Bible, but, you know, I don't know. And, you know, what's really knowable and what's really not knowable? And, you know, I don't know if this applies to me. And they don't do it physically, but they do it spiritually. They just like, rip out pages, rip out parts that, nah. And they start, and you wonder why they're not walking in the power and the love and the blessing of God, because they're not walking in the ways and the words of Jesus like the early church did. It's so important. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And our communities are too. Our life groups are. The words and ways of Jesus are right smack in the middle of them. And that's the kind of community you want to be in. We cannot thrive without being in the Word of God. Listen, we cannot thrive without being in the Word of God. If you look at some surveys that have been done about the most thriving lives of Christ followers, the most thriving, and I'm talking about overflow of love and faith and all the fruit of the Spirit, the overflow life that is so attractive. When you look at the lives of those who have an overflow that's the most attractive, surveys and studies have been done, the one key common denominator in the lives of everyone is time in the Word. If there's only one marker, there's only one marker in a believer's life of where does the overflow come from. If there's only one on a list of 10, time in the Word is number one with all those people. And that's why Jesus said, pray, give us our daily bread. And that's why Jesus prayed, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God, right? Guys, this is alive. That's why our church is reading through the Bible this year. If you guys are tracking with us on our church app, apostles' teaching, they were devoted to it. It's a key part. Cannot thrive outside the ways and the words of Jesus. It's very, very critical. And so, in fact, all revivals in history, if you look at all revivals, a fresh appreciation for God's word. People dusting off Bibles and breaking them back out again. A fresh appreciation was a key marker in all revivals historically. The early church already modeled it before anything. We don't have to figure it out. It's laid out for us. And so they devoted themselves to a word-based community. Everyone say that with me? This is where they're thriving. They devoted themselves to a word-based community. The next thing they devoted themselves to is a prayer-based community. A prayer-based community. Bible says greater are the things that are unseen than the things that are seen. The Bible says pray without ceasing. There's things that change, that really, really change by prayer. And the more you pray and the more you understand prayer, the more you appreciate this. And some people, you know, I hear this all the time, and maybe you've thought of this too. I think many of us do. It's very natural to say, well, you know, God's just going to do what he's going to do anyway, so what's the point, right? We've all heard this argument, right? A lot of people kind of feel that way. But the Bible tells us you have not because you ask not. In other words, you're not asking me. You're not contending. You're not pressing in. You're not making your requests known. Make your prayers and petitions known with thanksgiving, the Bible says. We come in faith with prayer and petition, and we're supposed to put them before God. And the Bible says we have not because we ask not. And it's possible, guys, that some of us in this room, myself included, might be missing out on some components of life and God's blessing because we have not prayed intentionally and stepped in by faith to pursue them. The early church said, if God has it, we're not missing out on it. We're committed to the apostles' teaching, and we're committed to prayer. And the thing about prayer is we pray collectively in a group like this, but when you're in real community, when you're in a community life group, and you're around with a handful of other people who care about you and love you, that's where you go, hey, this is what I'm struggling with right now. And you're like, let's take it to God. Where two or more gathered in my name, I am present. If any of you agree on anything in my name, Jesus has a lot of promises about praying together, and a lot of us don't do that. A lot of us, our prayer is just me and God. God, I get up in the morning, bless my day, and that's wonderful, but we're not praying together, and we're leaving out all the praying together scriptures in the Bible. We're not even living that way, but the early church didn't understand life any other way. There was no other way to do life. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to this kind of prayer. you get in a life group, it's not all about praying the whole time, but you got to know anything you're struggling with. If you have a need, a burden, request, you tell people you care about who are not going to judge you or critique you. You can be transparent and be real with each other and say, this is just where I'm at right now. And they're going to put their arm around you because they care. And they're going to say, let's invite God into this to change this situation. Let's pray that God moves a mountain for you. We're going to pray and agree that God moves the mountain for you. And I don't know about you, but that's like one of the most powerful things that we have available to us. And we should never skip out on that. When we have our own leaders' meetings, we always pray and lay hands on one another and pray. Why? Because there's so much power in it. And it happens better in small group, oftentimes, than it does sometimes in a large group, because it's far more personal and intimate. So they were devoted to a word-based community. They were devoted to a prayer-based community. They were devoted to breaking of bread. Now, the Bible uses this term, and when we look at the first century church, what that means, they were having communion, literally, like we do on the first Sunday of the month, like Jesus did at the Last Supper. But even Jesus at the Last Supper, when he held up the bread and the cup and say, this is what it represents, my body and my blood, I'm paying a price for you that's going to change the universe. Remember me, and when you get together, remember me. They also had just finished a big Passover meal. And in the early church, it says in Corinthians the same thing, talking about communion. They did communion as we know communion, but it usually, in the early church, was associated with a big, like a potluck, a fellowship meal. And there's instructions in Corinthians, when you get together, you know, some people were like, let's get through the communion so we can get to our carne asada, you know? And some people were like jumping in the front of the line, and, you know, Paul's like, well, guys, the potluck's one thing, but don't mess up the communion. You see what I mean? They went together. And so this is talking about the church getting together and breaking bread with Jesus in the middle of what you're doing. And it's communion in the sense of communion, but it's also the having the mealtime that seemed to go hand in hand with it in the early church. And this was a powerful thing, because when you're getting together in this kind of climate, it's not just sharing the meal, it's what happens while you're sharing the meal. See how that works? It's not just the meal. It's what happens and what is God doing in the community when you're sharing the meal. And the early church understood the power of that. And the early church said, we are in. Apostles' teaching, prayer, this communion thing, keeping Jesus in the middle of our meals and what we're doing, we are in. And they understood. The other thing they were devoted to, it says they were devoted to, it says they devoted to fellowship. Fellowship. Everyone say fellowship. So what is fellowship? Is fellowship having donuts after church? Because most people, that is fellowship. We grab a donut, we had fellowship, you know? We grabbed a coffee, that was fellowship. That is entry-level beginning of getting your foot in the door, fellowship. But that in and of itself is not fellowship. Again, it's what happens when believers, Christ followers, who have the Spirit of God in them, get together in any kind of environment and be real with each other and let the Spirit of God begin to brew this relationship into a whole new level of what he wants to do in community. This is when fellowship starts to happen. The Greek word is koinonia, and it really means participation and sharing and partnership. It means participation, sharing, and partnership. And that is the part that doesn't really happen through social connection. Not real participation. You put people on notice about something, and they put you on notice, and that's great. You might share a picture, but you're not really sharing the life and the meaning and what's going on the inside. And it's not really a level of partnership. It's just kind of an alternate way to communicate. But koinonia is this whole another level, and it's rooted in a deep spiritual reality. It's sharing and partnering with a deep spiritual reality. And when this happens, the early church understood, when you get together with other believers, God smiles on the meeting. God smiles on the gathering. And what happens is we're connected with God, but we're connected to one another. How many of you know that our faith is designed to go two ways? This is important. Some people, their faith goes one way. They have a vertical faith, and that's a great way to start. Me and God. I believe you, God. Show me. Lead me. Bless me. That's wonderful. It's a wonderful way to start. But the Christian faith was never designed to be a one-way faith. It was always designed to be a two-way faith. How many of you know Jesus summarized the entire Bible? Tell us, out of all this book, what should I do, Jesus? And they try to trick him, and they try to, Jesus is like, here's the one answer to your question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, all in one package. Bam. That's the heart of God for you. So our faith is vertical and it's horizontal. It's loving God and it's loving others. It's connecting with God and it's connecting with others. That's why our mission state is knowing God and making him known. Because we know our faith goes two ways. Some people have a one-way faith and their faith really is not horizontal. Not really. Not really connected in any kind of community. Bouncing around, maybe never going to church, maybe checking out 50, not committing to any, not really being in a community, just checking out a podcast or downloading a worship song once in a while, which is, hey, that's a great place to start, but completely missing true, genuine koinonia community where there was so much power in the early church. It's missing. It's void. And we found all kinds of other so-called alternatives to trying to connect, but missing out on true transparency, true carrying one another's burdens, true community, the way the early church modeled and appreciated all the blessing that goes along with it. So much blessing goes along with it. In fact, the early church guys, the early church could not even conceive, they could not even conceive the idea of a Christian outside of community. Do you know that? The early church could not conceive the idea of a Christian outside of community. If you came up and you rolled up to the church of Corinth and they're like, hey, what's going on? And they go, yeah, I love you. Well, what fellowship people? Oh, I don't go to one. Excuse me? Yeah, no, I don't go to a fellowship. It's just like me and God. We got our own thing. They go, where'd you come from? What gospel did you hear? They really would. They'd go, hey, Billy, come over here. Let's tell us this again. You're not connected to any? No, just me and God. Who told you that message? I don't know. I just feel like it's me and God. Yeah, bro, you didn't get in on the message. Because the message is it's vertical and it's horizontal. It's loving God, it's loving others, being connected to God, being connected to others. There is no gospel but you and God and your own little thing, and you fly solo and you know, an island unto yourself. That's not in the book. That wasn't the blessable lifestyle. Where'd you get that from? The early church could not even conceive of a Christian outside of true fellowship and connection. Sadly, today, that's the common kind of Christianity. If you do a survey of this nation of people who confess to be Christ followers, you will find that many, many today, well, I just get a podcast once a week and I'm cool. I'm good. I just surf on Sundays. Me and God, we got our thing. God gets me. God gets me. Me and God. I just ride my mountain bike. I don't do that stuff. That's not for me. It's just me and God. And that's missing the heart and the blessability of the early church. There's a story of a guy. They found him on an island, a deserted island. He got shipwrecked years ago, and they found him, and they couldn't believe he was alive. So they showed up with the camera crew, like, this guy's still alive after all this time. They showed up with the camera crew, and they interview this guy. And while they're talking to him, they notice there's three huts in the back. And they go, so I don't know how you live this long, but who else lives here with you? And he goes, oh, no, that's not what you think it is. That first one there, that's my house. That's where I live. And they're like, okay, well, what about the second hut? What's that? And he goes, oh, that's my church. Oh, well, then what's the third one? He goes, oh, that's my old church. It just seems it's so easy for people to cut and run. Listen, it's so easy for people to cut and run relationally. And I would say if we can't grow relationally, we can't grow spiritually. This is important, guys. If there's a word you get today, get this one. If you can't grow relationally, you can't grow spiritually. There are too many one another's in the Bible to ignore. The entire book is surrounded by one another's, knowing God and making him known. You know, it's being fishers of men. It's one another. Love one another. Forbearance with one another. It's all one another. There is no gospel without the one another's. It isn't just me and God. We got our thing. He gets me. No, that's not the gospel. Jesus didn't say to everyone, here's the message. You and God, go back to fishing. Just you guys. Just forget each other. Don't get along with anybody else. Don't connect. No, just you and God. Got it, guys? Okay, that's the message. Never said that. And yet people believe wholesale, hook, line, and sinker, that that is their message. That is their view. And part of the reason is because they're not in the words and the ways of Jesus. Not really. If they were, they'd go, oh, that's the gospel. That's where the blessing is. That's where I'm designed to be. That's part of God's life. That's you know, this one right here. I just opened the Bible, James, randomly. Submit yourselves to God. You know, submit yourselves to God. The Bible also says submit yourselves to one another. where I'm like, Kenny, how can I help you? Kenny's like, Pastor B, how can I help you? We're made for this. Forbearance, relational glitches that happen in all relationships, marriages, all relationships. With your kids, there's glitches in every relationship. But the fortitude and the forbearance to say, God, how do we get stronger through these things instead of people just cutting and run, which is the common method today. Marriage's not working, I'm out. Relationship's not working, I'm going to bounce. Somebody you don't like what they posted, unfriend. It's that easy. I don't like their unfriend. Really? That's not connection. That's not the kingdom, guys. So this is really important. So, but they understood, listen, that doing life together was a necessity. It wasn't an option. Doing life together for the early church was a necessity, not an option. Christianity is not about religion. It's about relationship. And both are essential. Loving God and loving others. Being connected with God and being connected with others. Why connect? Because it's biblical. Why connect? Because it's God's design. Why connect? Because there's God's blessing in it for you. Why connect? Because if we think we're going to have blessing outside of God's counsel, I think we're winging it and we think we know more than God, and we don't. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows where the blessing is, and he knows where the life is, and he knows where the fruition is, and he says community is part of it, and that's why there's so many one another's in the Bible. Now, this thing says in verse 46, and this is important, it says they all met together, and this is regular. They all met together up at the temple, and they also all met together in their homes. This is the passage is saying. They met together in the temple, something powerful about what happens when we gather in the assembly, but also something very powerful about what happens when we meet in the home. The early church had this kind of commitment to devotion to God's ways. Something happens in the big assembly, and maybe you've experienced this in your own life. In the big assembly, there's a corporate worship. Even in the Old Testament, there was times of corporate worship where the Spirit of God would show up in a way that they couldn't even read their charts anymore. Literally, the room was just filled with the presence of God in a corporate worship that, like, we can't even read the notes. We don't even know what we're playing. Just God's, and everyone's like, wow, God, you just showed up in such a tangible way in this room right now. Doesn't even have to be a sermon or anything right now. We just know you're the living God, and you made yourself known in community. This is a biblical thing we see happening in the Bible many times in a corporate sense of worship, a corporate sense of awe. There's corporate insight, and there's corporate revelation, and there's corporate prophecy, and there's corporate things that happen when the big group meets together and we have celebrations for the glory of God. The early church knew that. They understood the power in that. But they also understood the power of the small group. And that's why they committed to meeting regularly in homes. Not like, I can't make it, I don't want to do it. It's like it was part of their life. They surrounded their life around, God, I love you and I love others, and I'm going to make sure that these big rocks happen in my life. I'm going to make sure I have time for you, and I'm going to make sure I have time for community because you want me to connect by design. And the early church did this. They understood the power of the big group, and they understood the power of the small group. And if you're a note taker, why don't you write that one down? It's our third point this morning. They all met together in homes. They met together in the temple, and they understood the power in both of them, that it was key. So there is power in the large group, and there's power in the small group. And if your life is lacking some power, you might ask yourself, am I really in the large group? And am I really in the small group? Am I really doing life and church the way Jesus designed it? Or am I doing it my own way? Because oftentimes we find ourselves doing it our own way. And you know, you start praying and getting in the Word, and the Spirit starts going, let's get back to doing it God's way. And this is where the blessing is. It also says in this passage, by the way, in this context of their devotion, this is important. Everybody was in awe. Would you say everybody was in awe? How many people are missing a little awe in their life? How many want more awe in their life? How come every hand's not up? You got enough awe? You got all the awe you need. I don't need any more awe. I got awesome on every level. No, awe is good. And only God can bring the awe. He's the awesome one. And that means God is showing up. The living God is showing up in patterns and circles and communities and in ways in your life that you just go, wow, look what God is doing. We begin to testify and tell of the cool things that God is doing. That's what happens in this context. The early church, they were in awe. And other people around them are like, what's up with you guys? I noticed you got more love than people around you. I noticed you got more peace than other people do. Not perfect people. but God's doing something with you. And I notice you got more patience than they do. And I notice you got more hope than they do. And I'm seeing more faith than they do. And you guys share with each other. And you're every tribe, tongue, and nation. You're united, not divided. Something about you guys, I don't know what it is. And there was an awe. There was an awe over the early church. And the people were in awe. And it says that other people looked at that awe and said, wow, I like what you guys have and I want it. And it was a beautiful and attractive faith. They were in awe. There was this sense of, wow, what is God doing with you guys? What's going on with you guys? There was an awe because prayers were being answered. And people are saying, yeah, our group got together and we prayed and got, huh? Yeah, we prayed. They prayed for me and, you know, and I was in pain and now I'm not. Or they prayed for me and God provided. Really? Does that actually work? There was an awe going on with this stuff. There was an awe because the level of understanding and revelation got deeper and deeper, and people started getting in on the insights of God and the prophetic things and the power of His Word, and they started going, that is awesome. I didn't know that. There's an awe. Faith was getting deeper. People were stepping out in ways they never did before because there was an awe in their community. There were needs being met with sharing that were not happening outside of this context. People were in awe at the level of selflessness in the community. There was healing. There were signs and wonders. And listen, there was favor with all the people. This is epic. Favor with all the people. That means people on the outside smiling on what they see, and they want in on this. If this is what Jesus does in community, I want to know more about it. And that's wonderful. That is amazing when people do that. That means what happens in this context, when church is done this way in true community, listen, outsiders start to become insiders. Outside, and this is what it's about. Outsiders become insiders because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if the Son of Man's lifted up, He wants to draw all men unto Himself. And we don't want to get in the way and mess that up because the way we live or not represent well. But when we do life this way in community, according to God's Word and His ways, and we are the community of the Holy Spirit, that's attractive. People see it. They're in awe. And we have favor with people around us. And people like what they see. And it's really, really amazing. And I would tell you that small group is a key part of this. Such a key part of this. When you're in a small group, all kinds of cool things happen. How many of you know Jesus had small groups? You know Jesus had small groups? Jesus modeled small groups. Where's small groups in the Bible, Pastor B? Show me a community group. He gathered the 12 around Him again and 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 again for 12 years. And then He preached on a hill with 5,000 or 15,000, and He testified, and they had big, large gatherings, and everyone's like, whoa, that was awesome, cool teaching. And then He would break out with the 12. And here's the thing about breaking out with the 12. It wasn't just the teaching, and they weren't all students looking forward with their note page while He's teaching them. It wasn't just teaching them. Jesus was getting to know them. And they were getting to know Jesus on a whole nother level. And they get to ask Jesus questions. They can't do that with the 5,000 around. Jesus is like, so guys, what do you think? That's a good question, Jesus. I don't know how to answer that. Would you explain it? And there's this all kinds of connection going on. And see, when you're in small group, it's not just getting to know other people. It's also for you to be known. It's for you to be known. See, God knows you, but God wants you to be known. And you can't be known if you're not connected in true community. So it's knowing God, it's making Him known, but it's also about you being known, and that can only happen in community. And Jesus did this. Jesus lived that way. You know, I'm in a small group, a community life group, if you will. I've been meeting with a group of pastors on Thursday mornings for the last, you know, whatever, 5, 7 years or 10 years or something. Great crew of guys. Meet together every Thursday morning. We get together, we pray, and we're able to say, well, what's going on and what do you need prayer for? And guys are praying for each other and we're carrying each other's burdens, and it's amazing when someone doesn't show up. There's usually a call or a text and said, hey, I missed you this week. You okay? And we're checking in on each other, and it's amazing. I need that community in my life because we're not designed to fly solo. Your faith wasn't meant to be done solo. No man is a woman unto him. No man is an island unto himself, and no woman is an island unto herself. God didn't make us that way. We were made for community, and that's why there's so many one another's in the Bible. The last point is this, guys, is there is power. There's power when we learn to burn together. There's power when we learn to burn together. There's a story of a guy who came to this wise old man. He was sitting at a campfire. This man came up and said, you know, this fellowship community thing, it doesn't work for me. I know it works for other people. It doesn't work for me. you know, I have a hard time with people. I see all their flaws. I don't like it, and I don't want to be in community, and I think I'm different, and I don't think I should be in community. And as he's going on saying these stories to the old man takes the tongs and has them in the fire, and coals are glowing hot, and this guy keeps going on why he's different, and really his lifestyle's busy, and he's different, and he doesn't belong in community because he's the exception, and there's a lot of good reasons, plausible reasons why he doesn't belong in community and doesn't need to connect, why he's fine with just him and God. And as he's speaking, the old wise man just takes one of the coals, and he takes it out of the fireplace, and he puts it on the side, and lets this man keep talking and talking on why he's the exception. And you can't help but to notice, but all of a sudden that glowing coal starts to just get colder and colder and colder till it goes out, and it's cold. And this man keeps going and talking to why he doesn't need to be in connection, in community, and in fellowship, because he's fine with just him and God. And then eventually the old man, while he's talking, takes it and puts the cold coal back in the middle of the fire, and in a matter of moments, it's glowing hot again. And all of a sudden the man, with all his excuses, just looked at the coal, looked at the man, and said, I get it now. He smiled and walked away. We were made to burn together. We burn better when we burn together. We fan each other into flame like a fire. I need it, guys. I'm a pastor. I've been trying to walk with Jesus for a lot of years. I need to be fanned into flame. So do you. None of us are exemptions. And that's why there's all the one another's in the Bible. And this happens in the context of community. If you're not in a community group, I really want to encourage you. Sign up. Get in one. Take the risk. Take the chance. There's things in my life that have changed because of small group. I remember being at a time in my early faith, being at almost a crisis relationally with family and things and reconciling past in my life from some of the stuff I went through. And I remember I needed to make a trip down to San Diego to see family, to visit family. And I had this really intense tension about all this stuff I had to process. And in the context of small group, a couple of guys said, come on, we see the weight you're carrying. We're going to pray with you right now and ask God what to do. And they prayed with me. And then they said, this is what we think, God, giving me some counsel. And I took the wisdom that they gave me. It was really prophetic. I did what they said to do. And I made the most liberating trip down to San Diego and back that changed my life and changed everything. Because God sees the burdens. He sees what we're carrying. He knows what needs to be reconciled. He has power beyond anything we have. We need to invite him into situations. And we do this when we're in true connection and community with people who care. I really want to encourage all of you guys, everybody, jump into community. Don't be the exemption. Don't be the coal, but not me. I can survive outside the fire. Me and God, we're cool. He gets me. No, that's not biblical language. That's flying solo. That's being an island. Say, I don't know. I don't even know what it's going to be like, but I'm going to try it, and I'm going to go by faith. And how many of you know God is a rewarder of those who seek him? God is a rewarder of faith. You don't have to know what the community group is. Just say, I'm going to show up, and you're going to be loved, and you're going to be greeted, and you're going to be welcomed into community, and I'm just encouraging you, do it. It's powerful. Last story I want to share as the worship team comes up. Back in Romania, after World War II, there were many, many orphans, tons of orphans, more orphans than they knew what to do with. So they raised them in these institutions, and all of these parentless children were raised. They had plenty of food. They gave him plenty of food. They gave him a warm bed. And it was that's about all they could do for him. But they got all the food they needed. And they had all the warmth that they needed. But they realized that these children, as they grew, they were all completely checked out. All of them were just checked out. They were catatonic. They were just not responsive. And they also knew that many of them were dying. And they're like, we're feeding them, and they got warmth. Why these kids all checked out and dying? And they realized it's because none of them were touched, none of them were held, none of them were locked in with, none of them were spoken to, none of them were in true community. And they came up with a term for that, and the term was failure to thrive syndrome. And they realized these kids are dying because of failure to thrive syndrome. And I'd suggest to you that there are many Christians who are also not thriving, who are a little bit checked out and catatonic because of the same syndrome, failure to thrive, existing but not thriving. And it's because they're not really in community, connecting with people, looking people in the eyes, to know them and to be known, and to do the kingdom of God God's way. That's where the life is, guys. I want to close in prayer. I ask that we make this part of our heart in our formation. God, we love you so much. You know us better than we know ourselves. And I just want to pray, Lord, for this powerful component of the Christian faith, of Christ followers, that we were never designed to do it solo. We were never designed to, you even sent people out in twos. Community was part of everything you did. And yet we feel like we're an exception and we're busy and our calendar doesn't allow for it. I just pray that we would change our mindset and instead of saying, I can't afford to do that, we would say, I can't afford to not do that. Because that's the way you made us. You designed us for community. So Lord, I pray that you would encourage us all to take the step of faith, to step into community, to see the blessing of community. I pray you bless every community life group that's starting this week, some even today. And as Move On Hearts, that we would just sign up outside after the service to go, you know what, I'm going to give this a try. God, it's outside my comfort zone, but just show me something I don't know. Give me insights, give me perspective on if this is you or not. And Lord, you will bless our steps for this. So I just pray that we would all take the committed step into community for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen, amen.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit us at valleymetrochurch.com.